The title of the sermon is Understanding the Day of Atonement. Today is the 10th day of the 7th month in the Hebrew calendar. Jews around the world know it as Yom Kippur. Yom means day in Hebrew, and Kippur comes from a root word, Kapor, K-A-P-P-E-R, which means to atone or to cover. The message of atonement is at the very heart of the gospel. Today I hope to explain why in this sermon. Both in the Old and New Testament, the day involves the covering of the people's sins with a blood sacrifice. In the Old Testament, that blood sacrifice was made yearly on the Day of Atonement by the high priest. In the New Testament, it was fulfilled once for all eternity by Jesus Christ, who was the perfect Lamb of God, who, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, died for our sins. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures referred to in this verse are what we know as the Old Testament. Yom Kippur is a sacred holy day and an annual Sabbath. In English, it is called the Day of Atonement, and it is kept from sunset to sunset. During the Day of Atonement, we are commanded to abstain from food and drink, and to do no work. As a side, when Jim called me, or emailed me, I guess it was, wondering what I was speaking on, I told him, have no fear. There will be no overlaps. It'll work out perfectly. And it is. I'm not even going to be speaking on any of the things you talked about. It was perfect harmony. So we are not to eat or drink, as it said. It is a day to assemble in a holy convocation before the Eternal. It's appropriate, then, to first review God's instructions in the Scriptures regarding this day. The book of Leviticus in the Old Testament is a book of atonement and worship. It is known as a book of atonement. It includes the detailed laws God gave the Israelites in the wilderness, which allowed them to abide in the presence of their holy God and to serve Him. It was, so to speak, their manual for holiness. So please turn to Leviticus 23, and we'll read verses 26 through 32. And we will be reading the very words of God regarding this day of atonement. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that same day. For it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at even, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now you will notice in verse 26 that these are not the words of any man. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. And following that verse are the very words of the Lord. In my Bible, the words in verses 27 through 32 are enclosed in quote marks, showing that the translators knew these were the very words of God. The high priest, assisted by more than 500 priests, performed the most solemn and elaborate rites on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was separated from the people for 7 days to prepare for the solemn day. In Leviticus 16 and verse 4, we see that Aaron, the high priest, was to bathe himself and dressed properly as he appeared before the Lord to perform his duties on the Day of Atonement. Let's read Leviticus 16 and verse 4. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. The high priest actually washed his body, it says, 5 times, and his hands and feet 10 times prior to entering the most holy place with the blood sacrifice. Nothing unclean or defiled was to enter the most holy place, known as the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the visible presence of God, known as the Shekinah glory, overshadowed the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. I'll have more to say about this later. As a man, Aaron needed to be washed clean in order to perform the priestly duties. In verses 5 and 6 of Leviticus 16, Aaron was to offer a bull as a sin offering for himself and for his family. Aaron was then to take 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron then cast lots for the 2 goats to determine their fate. 1 goat was sacrificed as a sin offering. The other goat is often called the scapegoat. The Hebrew word translated scapegoat is Azazel. The sins of the people were confessed on the head of that goat, and then that goat was to be sent away into the wilderness and released. However, to make sure the goat never returned to the camp of Israel, the goat was usually thrown over a cliff. The man who took the goat out of the camp was considered defiled. Before coming back into the camp, he had to bathe himself. We read that in Leviticus 16:26. Leviticus 16:26 says, "And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp." Presenting the two goats took place before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Well, what was this tabernacle of meeting? The tabernacle, according to the Bible, was the portable dwelling place of the divine presence, or Shekinah glory. From the time of the Exodus from Egypt through the conquering of the land of Canaan. For almost 500 years, the tabernacle served as a place for God to dwell among his people and a place where his people could commune with him. The tabernacle was transported by the Israelites on their journey through the wilderness and their conquest of the promised land. Eventually, the first temple in Jerusalem, known as Solomon's Temple, superseded the tabernacle as the dwelling place of God. The tabernacle had a courtyard, which was about 75 feet wide by 150 feet long. God had revealed to Moses precisely how he should lay out the courtyard. The courtyard was enclosed by a fine twined linen curtain, 7.5 feet high. When entering the courtyard, one would be overwhelmed at the beautiful furnishings of gold and brass, which were dazzling to the eyes. In the courtyard, you would find the huge 7.5 by 7.5 foot bronze altar of sacrifice. In Leviticus 17, we're told that the life of a creature is in the blood, and that blood is to be given to make atonement. The shedding and use of the animal's blood for the purifying or atoning rituals was a reminder for the worshiper that a life had been taken. The cost of sin is high indeed. Romans 6:23 states that the wages of sin is death. The sacrifice of an animal allowed the Israelites to dwell alongside God himself as his presence dwelt in the tabernacle. In the courtyard beyond the altar was a large bronze basin or laver filled with fresh water. Living water in Hebrew. Priests had to bathe their hands and feet in it before offering sacrifices and before entering the 15-foot-tall tabernacle holy place. The tabernacle was of such great importance to God's redemptive plan that 50 chapters in the Bible are given to explain its pattern, construction, and service. Nothing was left to Moses' speculation or man's invention. God revealed to Moses in minute detail every aspect of the tabernacle. More than 20 times in Exodus we read, quote, "as the Lord commanded Moses," end of quote. The tabernacle proper was a tent 15 feet wide and 45 feet long and 15 feet high. It was divided into two sections, the holy place, which was 15 feet wide and 30 feet long, and the Holy of Holies, which was 15 feet square, a perfect square. As you approach the tabernacle, there is a linen veil of blue, purple, and scarlet. This is the door which opens into the holy place. The holy place housed three important objects for the service of the tabernacle. One, the golden lamb. Two, the table of the bread of the presence, and three, the altar of incense. The priest performed daily tasks inside the holy place. They had to keep the lamps burning, offer incense twice a day, and bring fresh bread weekly to the table. Once inside the holy place, you would see another veil that divided the tabernacle into two rooms. First, the holy place, and then, beyond the veil, the Holy of Holies. This veil was woven together so well that it is said that two pairs of oxen attached to either side and driven in opposite directions could not tear it apart. At Christ's death, that same type of veil, which at the time of Christ hung in the second temple, was miraculously rent from top to bottom, as described in Matthew 27:51. Let's read that. Matthew 27:51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. This heavy veil that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was richly embroidered with figures of cherubim. The purpose of the veil was to separate a holy God from a sinful people. Behind this veil was the throne room of God. The most holy place, known as the Holy of Holies, was a unique place. God's very presence dwelt in the most holy place in the tabernacle. And only the high priest could enter this room once a year on the Day of Atonement, protected by a thick cloud of smoke from the burnt incense. The priest would take a censer full of burning coals from the brazen altar, put two handfuls of sweet incense into the golden bowl, and enter the Holy of Holies. He then poured the incense on the coals, which emitted a thick, fragrant, cloudy smoke that filled the chamber. The cloud of smoke twisted upward, representing the prayers of God's people on this high day. Here is how the author of the book, The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread, Richard Bucher, described this scene. Quote, directly in front of the second veil is the altar of incense. The altar is 3 feet high and 1.5 feet square. Every morning and evening, the priest puts burnt coals on this altar. He then sprinkles incense over the coals. When the incense touches the coals, it fills the room with a fragrant white cloud of smoke. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest sprinkles blood from the sin offering on the horns of this altar and enters the Holy of Holies with incense billowing in front of him. End of quote. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a rectangular box covered with gold inside and out. On top of the ark stood two cherubim, facing each other, but looking downward toward the mercy seat, with their wings outstretched over it. The Day of Atonement had its climax in this most holy place when the high priest offered the blood of the sacrificed animal to God to atone for the people's sins. It was on the mercy seat that the high priest sprinkled blood on the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies and to stand in the presence of God, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Three objects were placed inside the ark under the mercy seat. These were Aaron's rod that budded with almonds, a small pot of manna, and the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments. These three objects hold both a positive and a negative connotation. The positive, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, are God's standard of righteousness. A golden pot of manna represents God's provision to sustain his people in life. And three, Aaron's rod that budded represents renewal of life. The author of The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread continues. He gives us the negative explanation with scriptural references why these three objects might have been placed in the mercy seat. Quote, Aaron's rod reminded God that the Hebrews had earlier rejected his leadership through Aaron. And he references Numbers 16 and 17. The pot of manna spoke of the Hebrews' earlier rejection of God's earthly provision. Reference Numbers 11. The Ten Commandments were broken by the Hebrews and reminded God that the people fall short of his holiness and glory. Exodus 32. Continuing to quote, every day God would look down from his cloud of glory in the Holy of Holies and see man's evidence of sin. And the penalty for sin is death. God's justice must be administered. He cannot allow rebellion. His wrath must be vindicated. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest comes behind the veil into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the innocent sacrifice. This is the sacrifice God has ordained to take your place in the blood covenant until he comes himself on your behalf. As incense fills the room, the high priest sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice over the mercy seat. And at that moment, God looks down from his cloud of glory. He doesn't see the evidence of man's sin. Instead, he sees the blood. The blood of the innocent sacrifice tells God that life has been given to pay the penalty. End of quote. While the high priest was in the Holy of Holies, the people waited outside the tabernacle, their eyes fixed on it, wondering whether the priest would reappear. While they waited for his reappearance, the tension mounted. A prolonged absence in the Holy of Holies might signify that God had not forgiven his people and had slain the high priest. It is said that the priest had a rope tied to him so that if he became incapacitated, he could be pulled out, since anyone else entering the Holy of Holies to retrieve him would be struck dead. When the high priest reappeared, they knew that God had accepted the blood atonement and their sins were covered for another year. You know, all this is a type of the atoning work of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now let's turn to Acts 20 and read verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Only on the Day of Atonement did the priest enter into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle with the blood of an innocent animal, picturing both the sacrifice of the innocent Lamb of God and the work of our high priest, Jesus Christ, entering into the heavenly tabernacle. The human high priest had to perform his service in the tabernacle year by year. However, Jesus Christ, having entered once, has obtained eternal redemption for us. Please turn over to Hebrews 9 and we'll read verses 11 through 14 and we will see that described. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews is a wonderful book to understand atonement. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now we will see how this sacrifice brought us into a state of peace with God. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and we'll read verses 19 through 22. Colossians 1 verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Notice this now carefully. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Jesus not only fulfilled the role of the innocent sacrifice, but also the role of the high priest. Turn over to Hebrews 7 and we'll read verse 26. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ gave of himself freely. He was a willing sacrifice for our sins. We read that over in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Let's turn there. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus is speaking. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Jesus Christ voluntarily took the burden upon himself to perfectly fulfill the will of the Father. We read this in Hebrews 10, verse 9. Let's turn over there. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Jesus Christ came as a flesh and blood human being so that he could die as a perfect sacrifice and give us hope. Christ's death struck a defeating blow to the devil. We read this over in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Turn over there. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Salvation is an individual matter, and it can never be obtained by proxy. You're not saved by the religion of your parents, or because someone was baptized for you, or that you joined the local church and participated in various church activities. No. Salvation must be obtained as a personal act of faith in the death, resurrection, and the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Each of us must personally accept the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in order to obtain salvation. However, Jesus not only fulfilled the role of sacrificial Lamb of God, he also the role of the high priest. Jesus Christ came as the perfect mediator between God and man. As the Son of God, Jesus represented God to man. As the Son of Man, he represented man to God. Like the Levite, he stands between God and man, shielding man from the judgment of God by his blood. We see this over in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Here Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." See. Over in Hebrews 8 and verse 6, let's look at that. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Again, we see this mentioned over in Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Let's look at that. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Finally, we see this again emphasized over in Hebrews 12 and verse 24. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. It was a type of Jesus Christ, the perfect mediator and merciful high priest who is now in heaven. Hebrews 2 and verse 17 describes Jesus as such a high priest. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus is called both the apostle and high priest in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Let's look at that. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is called a great high priest. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. When Jesus Christ became our high priest, there was necessarily a change in the priesthood. The priesthood had been given by God to Aaron and the tribe of Levi. Jesus Christ was not of the tribe of Levi, but of Judah. God made Jesus Christ a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. Like Aaron, Jesus did not take it upon himself to be high priest, but it was given to him by God the Father. We read this in Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's turn over there and read that. Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 11. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And notice this, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Hopefully none of you are dull of hearing at the moment. The Holy of Holies was a type of the throne of God. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, many of you will recall that the Ark of the Covenant was the main plot device in Steven Spielberg's 1981 adventure film, Raiders of the Lost Ark, which depicted it as being located by Indiana Jones in Egypt. However, Indiana Jones was way off. The earthly Ark, of course, was just a replica of the real Ark. The genuine Ark is in heaven. We read this in Revelation 11 and verse 19. Let's turn over there. This is where Indiana Jones would have found the Ark. Revelation 11, verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. Now, we've already learned that three objects were placed inside the Ark under the mercy seat. Again, these were Aaron's rod that budded with almonds, a small pot of manna, and the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments. This is also referred to in the New Testament. Let's turn over to Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5. Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind, the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, time does not permit a thorough coverage of all the types and symbols found in the tabernacle and the duties of the priests. The description of the tabernacle and all of its contents which God instructed Moses to make are picturing a single overarching theme, which is crystal clear. That theme is the redemption of mankind by faith in Jesus Christ. That theme is the redemption of mankind by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our high priest and mediator between God and man. Jesus is what the Bible, the whole Old and New Testament, is about. The feasts and the holy days are all about Jesus Christ. Jesus plainly stated to the two men on the road to Emmaus that the scriptures, that is, the Old Testament, were all about him. Let's read that in Luke 24, verses 32. Luke 24 and verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us. Over in John 5 and verse 39, it adds to this picture. John 5 and verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So the Day of Atonement not only pictures Jesus as the Lamb of God, our high priest, and the mediator between God and man, it also pictures the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. Recall how the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies alone, and no one else could enter. Jesus Christ spoke of the fulfillment of this in John 7, verses 33 and 34. Jesus Christ spoke of the fulfillment of this in John 7, verses 33 and 34. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Over in John 16, in verse 28. John 16, verse 28. Jesus Christ said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. On the Day of Atonement, once the high priest had completed his work in the Holy of Holies, he returned to his people. Jesus Christ, as our high priest, will return to his people. In Luke 19 and verse 12, Christ showed in a parable that he was going away to receive a kingdom and to return. Luke 19 and verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The Day of Atonement pictures a time when this world will be set free from its current bondage. God instructed Moses that after each 7 times 7 years, that is 49 years, the trumpet should sound, and the 50th year would be declared as the Jubilee year. We read this in Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 10. Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 10. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. The jubilee is like pushing a giant reset button for the entire earth. The theme of the Jubilee is one of redemption, deliverance from slavery, and return of the land to its original owners. Jesus Christ will return to this earth as the rightful owner. Satan will no longer have a claim over this world. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Jesus Christ will free all who have been held in bondage by Satan the devil. This Day of Atonement is not only a day to look backward to the sacrifice of Christ and his appearing before God at the true mercy seat in heaven, but it is also a day to look forward to his return. Turn over to Revelation 11 and we'll read verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." As we observe this day, we can immediately see that this day still has incredible meaning for the people of God. This holy day has not been completely fulfilled, as has certainly not been done away with. The Jubilee year begins with the sounding of the trumpet on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement involves not only the forgiveness of sin, it pictures a new world order set free from Satan and his demons. Satan keeps the people of this world in prison by hiding God's truth from them. This world is spiritually blinded and being held captive in the prison of the mind. Over in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, we read this described. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Evil is pictured as darkness in the Bible because it represents blindness. The name Lucifer means light bearer. But when Lucifer fell, he no longer brought light, but rather darkness. He blinds men so the light of the gospel is not seen. This blindness includes being unable to see the need to keep God's feasts and holy days, including this very Day of Atonement. Just as ancient prisons were often a lightless and windowless abode, often a dungeon or a pit in the ground, so Satan's world is devoid of the light of the glorious gospel. The Jubilee pictures liberty. The world presently groans, waiting for Jesus to return and proclaim liberty. However, individually, Jesus Christ can present deliverance to us from the influence of the devil and grant us his true liberty. We no longer have to be slaves of sin. We can be inheritors of eternal life. Paul makes this plain in Romans 6, verses 16 through 23. Romans 6, verses 16 through 23. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's sacrifice and intercessory work as our high priest allows us to come boldly before God's throne continually, to enter the Holy of Holies in a spiritual sense, and cast Satan out of our lives. So as we end this day, we anticipate keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in a few days. That feast pictures a wonderful world of peace and freedom, ushered in at the sound of the trumpet on the Day of Atonement. That time of peace and freedom will be the result of the work of the Messiah, our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God, in His wisdom, has commanded that we observe this Day of Atonement each year so we will not forget His awesome plan of salvation and the marvelous work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Fasting as we are humbled and sobered by what this day pictures. You're probably feeling a little weak and weary physically right now. Use that to remind yourself of what our Savior, Jesus Christ, went through for you. He set a perfect example of enduring to the end and completing the work that the Father had given Him. Having our eyes open to God's wonderful truth and having been given an understanding of the solemn meaning of this day, let each of us determine to hold fast our confession until the end. I'm going to read Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 in the Living Translation. But Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest, who has gone to heaven itself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting Him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them and sinned. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in our times of need.